Just two verses from Matthew chapter 7, moving on, of course, towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. But I would like to add to those two verses this morning another two verses from Luke chapter 13. So perhaps you could put your finger or your marker in Luke chapter 13. And we read firstly from Matthew chapter 7. At verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And as we turn to Luke chapter 13, you may wonder whether that statement about the many and the few gave rise to the question Jesus is here asked. We're in Luke chapter 13 at verse 22. He, Jesus, went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And you'll notice now that Jesus does not answer that question because it is an improper question, but he answers another more important one. He said to them, strive to enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter, but will not be able. Amen, and thanks be to God for his word. To his name be praise and glory. These two verses from the Sermon on the Mount are concerned with one thing and one thing only. They are concerned with choice. The choice of gate. And in the choice of gate, the further choice of the way. And in the choice of gate, the further choice of the company we keep. And in the choice of the gate we take, the choice of our ultimate destination. All these are here in these two short verses, but all in one choice. And the choice essentially is whether or not to obey the voice of Jesus. This is not an invitation, would you like to enter? It is a command. Enter. Commands are not invitations. Therefore, the choice is simply one of obedience or not. Enter or not. And everything that follows turns upon the choice of whether we obey the single word command of Jesus, enter or not. Now, I'm not saying that this little sketch that Jesus puts before us, this little picture of the gate and the way that follows, doesn't fit into the pattern we've been discovering in chapter 7. It does, although here it grows just a little bit threadbare, I have to admit. Jesus has spoken about our relationships with our brothers and sisters, those who also belong to God the Father through God the Son. And then he spoke in verse 6 about those exceptional, thank God, exceptional people who are stuck in their ignorance and scoff at the gospel. Then he spoke, remember, of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Then he spoke about our relationships with all others, verse 12, the golden rule. And he will go on in this chapter, verses 15 to 20, to speak about our relationship to false teachers and prophets, and end by speaking of our relationship to himself, our relationship with God through him. Here, if you like, in these two verses, 13 and 14, we have a relationship with our fellow pilgrims, but they are fellow pilgrims only because they choose to enter and travel in the same way. But there's something else that we need to be aware of. Something that has been quietly running through the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, and which makes the Sermon on the Mount more than a model of the Christian life and the Christian way. It makes it what we today would call an evangelistic challenge. And the thing that has been running through the sermon all the way is the matter of making choices. So far that has been present all the way through, but not pressing. Now that which was present becomes pressing and remains a pressing matter until the end of the sermon. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the answer to the question, well, so what, must be, so choose. You see, Jesus has spoken early on, chapter 5, of two kinds of righteousness. The one outer and false, the other inner and true. He has spoken of two kinds of inner life. Two kinds of religious life, if you like. The one external and false, the other inner and true. He has spoken of two kinds of treasure. Two kinds of aim in life, chapter 6, 19 to 21. He has spoken at the same time of two kinds of master and the fact that we must choose one or the other. He has spoken of two attitudes, chapter 6 from verse 25 onwards. All of these things, you see, imply the need to make a choice. And having faithfully put these before us, and having hidden nothing of the costliness of following him, the difficulty of following him, he now puts the choice to us. And he puts it to us as a matter of urgency. There is a need to respond. Choose. Choose now, Jesus says, and choose for eternity. There are two ways, a broad way and a narrow way. There are two teachers, the false and the true. There are two pleas, there are two ways to come before God at the end and plead your case. One is a matter of empty words. One is a matter of truth that has led to action. And there are two foundations. That's the way Jesus will end the whole sermon. There are two foundations, one of sand and one of rock. Choose. Choose, Jesus says. Now at the start of this, at the start of the point where he takes everything he's said and puts the rubber down on the road and makes us choose, he sets beside us a gate. Or I suppose more accurately, he sets before us two gates, two doors. Choose one. Enter the narrow one, he commands. Now, humanly, we all love to dither. Humanly, we all like to find a compromise when choices are difficult. We all like to have our cake and eat it if we can. We like to have it both ways. And Jesus says to us here, no. You must choose. You know, we would like to find a third gate. We would like to find a third door and a third path, a middle way, a middle door. We would like to syncretize religions. We're even prepared to bring together things which are really eclectic, really opposed to each other, and somehow we'd like to mishmash them together and make a middle way that's easier. It's not possible, says Jesus. There is no middle path. There's a broad way and a narrow way, There's a narrow gate, a broad gate. There's an easy way and a hard way. There's life or death. Choose. Now, the astonishing thing for me is that in these two brief verses and in this little terse thumbnail sketch that Jesus sets before us, everything is put before us. Not just a gate, not just an entrance into life, not just the beginning of the Christian life, but the whole of it, the way, the path, the life that follows. The company we keep, the people with whom we will share our lives and share our destiny, set before us, as is the destination itself. In choosing the door, you choose where you will end the journey. It's all here. And it all turns upon the choice that we make. Now, never mind the question this morning of what about God's choice of us? Not that that is not important. It is a vital thing and a great thing to know that you are chosen in God and in Christ before the foundation. But that's not what Jesus puts before us here. And to bring that forward at this point is to make an excuse for not choosing. Those people who say that they haven't chosen because they themselves have not been chosen, and there have always been people like that who've played around with the doctrine of election or predestination or whatever you choose to call it, those people are raising a smokescreen when they do so in the face of Jesus Christ, who says, "All right, but choose. You make the choice. You do your part. Then we'll see about the call of God, the choice of God of his people." There are two gates. We cannot enter them both. We must not dither. There is no middle way. We must enter one. We can't stand outside all our lives, because to stand outside is to choose the wrong gate. You know, this is exactly what the psalmist does at the opening of the whole of the Psalter. Psalm 1 is like a door. I've always thought of the first psalm like a threshold. Now, the psalm sets before us two ways, the way of life and the way of death. The way of the righteous in God and the way of the wicked who spurn him. Psalm 1 says to us, choose, and the rest of the book of the Psalms describes those choices that we make. You see, in the end, when we strip our actions and our choices down to the essential things, the choice is simple. Profoundly important, but simple. There are only two possibilities. Therefore, we make one choice: Christ or not Christ. Christ or self. Life or death, heaven or hell. Now let's look at these choices. Which gate? One is wide and the other is narrow. The wide one naturally leads into the easy way, which is gentle and downhill, a path that looks like life but is in fact death. But with complete candor and honesty, Jesus says that the narrow way, the hard way, is steep. It climbs. And it's a way to life, but it's a way to life through death to yourself. You know, if you remember Jesus' little parable of the camel and the eye of the needle and rich men, you've got the picture. For many years, people went to visit the Damascus Gate in Jerusalem. If you know it, it's a very beautiful and a very broad gate. I think it's the broadest. I think it's the loveliest gate of Jerusalem as the walls stand today. But these walls were built by Suleiman the Great, the Muslim emperor. A I can't remember who it was, but someone at some time stood at that gate and looked down to the ground and saw almost on the ground a stone that was too big to fit with all the others. And he said, that could be a door stone. So they dug. Sure enough, down right down below ground level, there emerged a door, an older Damascus gate. Very likely the gate through which Jesus exited to die. That's another matter. Now this gate was narrow. There's a tradition that it was called the Eye of the Needle. And that Jesus is not talking literally about needles and camels. He's speaking about a camel who would come to that narrow gate covered in the baggage that traveling camels were covered with. And in order to get into the city, all the bags had to be taken off. Now I think that's a good picture of entering the narrow gate. In the broad gate, you don't have to give up anything. You don't need to rid yourself of any of your moral baggage. You can take it through with you. There's plenty of room for you and everything and everyone else. You can take your wrong attitudes. You can take your wrong habits. You can take wrong actions. You can take that which you know does not please God on with you. There's nothing you need to leave behind to get through this gate. And it's an easy downhill way that follows it. You shouldn't have any difficulty with all these things going down the brae. But the narrow gate is like the needle's eye. You've got to take off all the baggage. You have to get rid of the things that are unnecessary. You have to get rid of those things in your life which are wrong. Will Jesus not take me as I am, though? Well, yes. But no. Yes, Jesus will take you as you are in your sin and cleanse you. He will take anyone. No one can be too bad, too sinful, too foul for him. He's the man who touched lepers, remember, who crashed through barriers of prejudice and custom and culture and exclusivism. No one was too far from him for him to reach and touch. Yes, he embraces and accepts sinners just as they are, but no. He does not accept my sin. He will not accept that just as it is. He wants to do something about that, and he wants me to do something about it. He wants me to let it go. He wants me to empty my hands that he might fill them, that he might take them. He said, therefore, you must be born again. He said, therefore, you must take up your cross if you would follow me. He said, therefore, enter by the narrow gate. Not an invitation, but a command. To enter by the door, we must be willing to leave everything behind in one sense. And we must let go all that we know is wrong and unworthy. Somebody who was challenged, very much challenged by the claims of Christ a year or two ago, came to me and said, oh, I believe in the claims of Jesus, but I don't see the need to change. Well, then he doesn't understand the claims of Jesus at all. He wants us right with the Father through him. The narrow gate implies the need to let go. Paul says, I count everything, meaning all the things I thought were tremendous and most important, I count everything as, well, my translation says politely, refuse for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Enter. Now, what is the door? Where is this door? What is it? I simply remind you that Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. I am the door. Which door? Which way? The choice of the one leads inevitably to the choice of the other. The way that leads on from the broad gate is the easy way. Of course it is. It's the way the tide is flowing. It's the direction of the stream. It's the way everybody is going. Think of Psalm 1 again. It's the way the chaff blows. You won't get anything in your eyes, and you won't get any resistance, and you won't have to lean into the wind that way. It's a way of popularity. There's plenty of people on that road. Room for everyone. The word is Eurochorus, which literally means a broad place. A place where all opinions are accommodated, as long as you don't hold them too strongly, of course. A place of tolerance. A place of permissiveness. There's no curbs, no limits, no silly laws. A place where you can be superficial and empty and selfish, and you don't need to do anything about these because everyone will accommodate everyone else. It's easy. There's no effort needed and there's no pain to be faced. But the narrow gate is the hard way. The narrow gate leads to the way that has boundaries and has an upward stiff path, and Jesus makes no bones about it. It's a way that's not what we would like it to be always. It's not the way we would always like, but it's God's way. It is the revealed way. It is the way that through many deaths leads to life itself and life eternal in Christ. See, the question for the Christian is not what would I like to do next, but what would God like me to do next? What is God's way for me? Christians are not free to believe whatever they like. They are hedged in by the truth of God, and then they're liberated by it. Christ's way can be hard. And although his yoke is easy and his burden light, they are yokes and they are burdens for us, and they are good for us. What is this way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. I am the true and the living way, we can interpret that. And which company? Which gate? Which way? Who's going to travel with us? You see, there are two groups of people in this picture too. There's the many Jesus speaks of on the easy way who've gone through the broad gate, and there are the few who are on the narrow way and the hard way. Of course, the broad way is popular for all the reasons we've given. It's popular. There is, at least at first, the promise of an easy life on that way. Not many demands on you. A very comfortable religion. Yes, it promises an easy way. And there'll be plenty of company with us. You don't have to be too serious about things. You don't have to think if you don't want to. You certainly don't have to struggle with painful moral issues and dilemmas. And you won't even be a hypocrite, because you won't have any standards not to live up to. That's why the church is full of hypocrites. Because the church is a standard. A whole generation, I think, of young people have been deeply influenced by people like John Lennon and his song, Imagine. Imagine there's no heaven. No religion too. But when will they wake up to the fact that that is a hypocrisy? What is it John Lennon also sings? Imagine no possessions. Well, he was a multimillionaire. And his possessions are still causing pain and bitterness throughout the world. It's false. Seems easy. In the end, it's deadly and hard. And there are few who see this and are on the hard road. There are few who take up the cross and follow Christ. Jesus, I believe, saw the gospel age that would follow his ascension to the Father as an age of minority witness. I believe that. I believe there will come a time of glory when his name will be praised. Yes, But I believe he saw a time of minority when his true followers would stand out like sore thumbs, or should I say, like salt and light in the world. There are people, you see, who go forward at times of mass evangelism. There are people who do that and think that because they're going forward in a crowd with others and there's Christians all around them singing, that that's what it's going to be like for the rest of their lives. And because they're not taught early that it's not like that for the rest of their lives, there can be times when it's hard and even lonely. It's because of that that so many of them fall away. When Jesus was asked about numbers, will it just be a few who are saved? Remember Luke 13 we read this morning? His answer was, no answer. It's not a question of numbers. It's a question of entering. And enter now. Will it be few who are saved? Never you mind, he says. You just make sure you are saved. You just make sure you have entered. Enter. Don't speculate about numbers. Don't look at others. Enter. Enter. Which gate, which way, which company, and finally, which destination? You see, as we said at the beginning, in a sense, you don't choose a destination. You choose a door. The destination goes with the door. You've chosen your destination when you choose which gate you will enter. When we choose the way, when we choose Christ, we have chosen a destination of life. And however attractive and however decent and good any other way may be, not to choose Christ, not to choose Christ, is to choose the way of death. Now, if I believed it was any other way, I would tell you. Personally, I would love to be a universalist. I'd just love to be a universalist. It would be so easy to get up these steps on a Sunday morning and tell you that it's all going to be okay. What you choose doesn't matter. What you do doesn't matter. God loves everybody, so we're all going to heaven. That's it. If I don't see you again in church, it doesn't matter either, because you're all going to heaven. It doesn't matter if you don't take up the cross. I would love to be a universalist, but the Bible does not teach it. The Bible teaches life and death, and life through Christ alone. That is called the offense of the gospel, the scandal of the gospel. It is very clear in the Bible. To choose Christ is to choose life. To refuse Christ is to choose ultimate destruction. Not that I believe in the destruction of the human soul, but it means destruction in the sense of ruin and loss, of losing destiny. The broad road, you see, is really an illusion. In the end, it's the suicide road. In the end, it becomes hard and narrow and dead. To take the narrow way with the cross of Christ today is to take the road that will lead to life and peace. And it's all in the choice of Christ. The choice of door is the choice of Christ. I am the door. The choice of road is the choice of Christ. I am the way. The choice of company is the choice of Christ. I am with you always. The choice of destination is the choice of life or death. I am the life. When Jesus says enter, he is saying choose. When he says choose, he is saying choose me. Take my way. Choose me and choose for me, says Jesus. Now, we resent being made to choose. We say it's far too simple. It's naive. It's offensive. Well, it's Jesus who says, choose. And it's Jesus who will not allow any of us to escape the choice. Enter, he says. Make up your mind. Now, such talk and such preaching may be unpopular, but it is biblical, and it is what Christ preached. Will there be many saved? Never you mind. See that you are. Enter. Choose. Choose today. Amen.